In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We begin Genesis. Genesis, traditionally known as authored by Moses, the first book of the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, P-E-T-A-T-U-C-H, Pentateuch, Pentateuch. All revered, especially in the Jewish faith, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, of which the beginning is Genesis. The beginning of all that is. This is my Bible. It's Hebrew. Old Testament written in Hebrew. And the beginning of my book is in what we traditionally know as the back. Because Hebrew doesn't go left to right. It goes right to left. And so the beginning of the book is what we traditionally know as the last page of the book. I open up and I read, Barasath, Elohim, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, for a moment, I wonder if we can just, you know, imagine what it must have been like for the first people to actually read what Moses put down in Genesis 1:1. Imagine for a few moments that you were in the ancient Near East and that you've heard a number of stories about how creation took place, none of which involve a loving and personal creator. These myths embrace a belief that many gods put together that which you can see and touch and feel and experience. Many gods that were morally fallible, limited in power. The gods are petty and they're jealous of one another. That's what you know. As a result of this worldview, you live in fear. And you're ruled by superstition. You live in a world of fertility cults that encourage gross sexual immorality. The people around you worship objects. They worship objects like the sun and the moon and even small stone statues. And the common belief is that heavenly bodies like stars actually have influence over the affairs of human beings. You're familiar with the practices such as human sacrifice, used in an effort to manipulate the gods and to gain their favor. You are profoundly aware that the view of human beings is low. Human beings are low on the totem pole, and the common belief system is that people were created to do the works that gods didn't want to do. That's the world in which you live. That's the understanding that you have. Immense violence, elimination of the weak, infanticide are common because human beings are worth less. The common belief is that life is just an endless cycle. That life is, in the words of scholars, a wheel of life that rotates around the hub of death. Life is meaningless and useless. You're born, you live, you die. Another generation is born, and they live, they die, in an endless cycle. Into this horribly destructive belief system, these words are spoken, Barasheth, Bara Elohim, in the beginning, God. It's into that worldview that those words are spoken, communicated for the first time, Barasheth, but Elohim, in the beginning, God. a transcendent, all-powerful, eternal, personal being created the heavens and the earth. These words were written, and the world ever since has not been the same. The world was transformed with those first few words, three in the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created. The world has never been the same. Our culture, civilization has been shaped by the Old Testament that it's almost impossible to conceive how these words have changed the world. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Look at it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Got it? And now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was present at creation. And then God spoke his word. And we're ever so reminded of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word created. Jesus was present. So in the opening verses of the Bible, the Trinity is established. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all present in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be controversial, would you? But it is. It is. It's been the cause of scorn. It's amazing to me. 86% of Americans will say that they believe in God. And yet, if you say these words, in the beginning, God, you're a moron. How does that work? How does that work? Here's a cartoon. It's typical of the scorn that you can't read what it says, but I'll read it to you. Creationists, those who believe that in the beginning, God. Below it says, I'm right, you're wrong, la, 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 I can't hear you. In other words, if you believe in the beginning, God, you're a moron. You're ignorant. You are a science hater. Are you with me? The scholarly community of this country says that in the beginning, God, you are an idiot. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you won't listen to science. You won't listen to facts. You are just dumb. So I wonder, the question that I've got on your sermon note page, and it is this. Genesis chapter 1 becomes a battleground of faith versus science. Really? Should Genesis 1 be the battleground of faith versus science? It's become so. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's the battle of the millennium, creation versus evolution. Evolution is taught in our schools to such a degree that kids come out believing that the theory of evolution is fact and not theory. And that if you believe Genesis 1:1, you're just not very sharp. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a battle of the millennium, creation versus evolution. This is going to be a caged, no-holds-barred match to the death. In one corner, we have evolution, who brings with it an assortment of weapons, including records, fossils, actual proof, and even a bit of faith and belief. And in the other corner, we have creation, who brings, wait a minute, creation is pulling something out of a sack. It's a It's a book. A book. Creation has brought a fairy tale book to use in its battle. And yes, a bit of faith and belief. Who will win the battle? That's kind of the way that it's perceived in our culture, is it not? Is the earth 4.5 billion years old or 6,000 to 10,000 years old? Which is it? If you Google it, I'll tell you what you get. How old is the earth? You get not a link to other opinions. You get fact right at the beginning. The earth, 4.5 billion years old. It's a fact. It's a fact. So it's evolutionists versus young earth proponents, they're called, who believe the earth is 6,000 to 10,000 years old based on the book. Our schools make kids believe in evolution. Did man evolve from apes, or is man a special creation of God? It's kind of an important question. Here's the deal. Genesis 1 should not be a battleground at all. You know, people want to make fun of the fact that people, you know, believe that it's created in 6 days. Let me tell you something as we begin to look at Genesis 1, is that the focus of Genesis 1 is not on how, it's on who. The focus of Genesis 1 is on who created the heavens and the earth, not so much how. Can I share something rather radical with you this morning? This is not a science book. Can I say it again without you leaving? This is not a science book. This is a book of faith. This is a record of the activity of the one who made the heavens and the earth. We get into difficulty when we don't understand the truth of the Bible, when we don't understand the reasons why things were said. And let me show you a few things in Genesis 1. That demonstrate that. Not only is the focus of Genesis 1 on who, not how, the point of Genesis 1 is this: order and symmetry. God had a plan for an orderly creation. That's what Genesis 1 communicates. Before we get into it, I want to highlight something for you so that as we read, you can see it. Is that Genesis 1 has a literary pattern to it. It is this. The literary pattern is that there is an announcement that is made. There is a command that's made. There is a report that is made. There is an evaluation that is made. And there is a temporal framework that is made. It is repeated each day as we understand what Genesis 1 says about God's creation. The announcement, and God said, the command, let there be light. The report is, no, go back, please. The announcement is, and God said, the command is, and let there be light. The report is, and it was so, there was. And then the report, the evaluation is, and it was good. And the temporal framework is, that was morning, that was evening, that was day one. This is repeated, this pattern is repeated each day. Let's look at it. And God said, let there be light, day one. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. There you've got it. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You see the pattern? The announcement, the report, the evaluation, you know, the temporal framework, all there, day two. And God said, let there be a vault. A vault, that's an interesting word, because in the various translations, it's translated vault, as it is here. Some translations will translate it firmament. Let there be a firmament. You know, others translate it as an expanse. Here it says, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In chapter 1, the waters represent chaos, that there was chaos going on. So in day 2 here, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so, and God called that vault sky. And there was evening, there was morning, the temporal framework, the second day. And then the third, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear, and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good, the report, the evaluation. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so, the report. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, the report. Now the temporal framework, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. The fourth, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so, the report. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And then God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill in the water of the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. You do see the pattern, right? Over and over and over with each day, the pattern. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then, day 6, God said, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Now, you do see the pattern over and over and over again. This chapter was framed to communicate that God is a God of order. God is a God of order, not chaos, of order. That's number one. You see the pattern, but look at the creation itself. We have day 1, creating light, corresponding with day 4 when he puts the sun and the moon as the major lights. Day 2 is the vault, the sky, the oceans, day number five, he fills that vault with animals. He fills that water with animals. Day three, land and vegetation. Day six, he puts animals on that land. And ultimately, he puts man on that land. This whole chapter is framed to communicate one thing, that God had a plan, and God is a God of order, and God is the one who created. That is the point of chapter 1. The point of Genesis 1 is order and symmetry. Everything fits together beautifully. That's the point of Genesis 1. And so we ask the question, the battleground of faith versus science? Really? Really? This is not a science book, folks. It's a faith book. It's meant to tell us who created. There should be no battle between scientists. In fact, we fulfill the nagging question that scientists have. They can talk about evolution all day long. Where did it all begin? Ex nihilo is the Latin, out of nothing? Ah, we Christians know. We can answer the question. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not a battle, that's a fitting like a glove. You know, Genesis 1 through 11 is known as the prehistory of the Bible. Genesis 1 to 11, we have no time frame. We cannot scope time. Anybody that tells you that we can go and look and we can gauge exactly how long Genesis 1 to 11 is, we don't know. Once we hit Genesis 12 with Abraham, then we can plot year by year. We can go almost exactly with a timeline. Not so with Genesis 1 to 11. Could have been a million years. I don't know. I don't care. You know why? I get the point of Genesis 1. And that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did that take place? Okay, I'm a dummy. I don't care. You know, some say, well, you know, we want to fit it together by saying that, well, a day in the Bible, you know, that doesn't mean that it's a 24-hour day. That's true. We don't know that it was a 24-hour period. Could God do it? You betcha. Did he do it? You know what science is? Science is a striving to understand the things that God has already created. Oh, it's a magnificent universe. And science is to discover the intricacies of what my God has created. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is this a blueprint for exactly how it happened? That's not the point. It's not the point of, that's not the intent of Moses to write down, okay, I'm going to give you a science lesson here. This is exactly how the earth was. No, it was meant to communicate God is a God of order. If we want to be literal, let me show you something. This is kind of cute. Just kind of fun. It's a diversion. I'm sorry. But look at this. Okay, if we do this, if we go to the Bible and we say, we're going to believe that this is a science book and that exactly what it says is exactly, the way that it is, that they weren't talking metaphorically, they weren't talking in allegory, they were talking in scientific fact, which is not true. But let's say that they did. Then we're going to see this. We're going to see that there is a structure, a literal three-story structure that is of the earth. The Bible says that there is a three-story structure. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above the earth. That's the commandment, okay? It says anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. We have a three-story structure. If this is a science book, we have heavens above, earth beneath, water below. So we've got that. We've got water. That blue stuff is my attempt to communicate water. I should have put an arrow with water, but that is water. It says the heavens above, earth, and waters below. And then, if we go to the Bible, we see that there is a flat earth. Genesis called the expanse the firmament, the vault, the dome. And there was evening, there was morning, the second day. Psalm 148 says, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Psalm 136 says, who spread out the earth, God, who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. In other words, there is a case to be made that what the Bible communicates scientifically is this. There is a flat earth. Got it? There is a vault, which is translated a dome over the earth to separate the chaotic waters above from the chaotic waters below. Are you with me? That's the picture that I get when I take it literally, that there is a flat earth with a dome that protects me and you from the chaotic waters that are above that dome. I see it as glass, but I don't know how they saw it. So I can see the chaotic waters way, way, way above. Okay? Not only that, but there are pillars that hold up the earth. For he founded it, Psalm 24, upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Psalm 104, he set the earth on its foundations, translated pillars, and it can never be moved. And there are chaotic waters that are swirling around. Now, here's what's interesting. Oh, I love that stuff. You can get up and leave because I'm just getting warmed up. Okay, are you ready? Genesis 7:11, the flood. Are you ready? Are you ready? In the 600th year of Noah's life. 600 years? Do you think maybe the something with the timing that's a little different, Genesis 1-11, than it is now? Maybe, huh? Whoa. On the 17th day of the second month, on that day, now late, all of the springs of the great deep burst forth. There was a door that opened up, and all of a sudden the chaotic waters underneath started coming through the floor. Are you got it? On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Now listen to this. And the floodgates of the heavens were opened. A big door opened in the dome. All of a sudden, water's coming from beneath. Water's coming through the dome. What happens? The dome fills up. Flood. I think a case could be made, if this is a science book, that this is reality. It's not a science book. It's a book that wants to introduce you to the living God. It's a book that wants to tell you that there is a God who made the heavens and the earth. And the wonderful thing is that God created everything, and then we go through generation after generation after generation of discovering the wonder of his creation. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Notice this, folks. The focus of Genesis 1 is on who, not how. And I don't want you to miss this, the pinnacle of creation. We build and we build and we build and build until we get to, let us make man in our own image, you. Do you know what that says? You know, the summary of Genesis 1 is there is a God, there is a designer to this universe, and it is God Almighty. He created the world. The Trinity was present at creation. God had a plan as he made this world. And you and I, human beings, are the pivotal creation, and we are the steward of everything. We are the steward of everything because God has given it to us. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Here is the take-home stuff. You know, the relevance and the application. What were you put on earth for? You know, you are not the product of a blob and, you know, random comings together, and that your ancestor is a monkey. You were created by a God of order. You were created by God for a purpose. That plan that he had in the beginning, he says over and over again, I have a plan not only for the universe, I have a plan for you. For I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for you. If Genesis 1 tells you anything, it is that the creator of the universe loves you, loves me, made me the star of his creation, made me not only the star, but the caretaker over everything that we... I'll tell you, if anybody ought to be green, it ought to be us. To take care of God's creation. He gave us the management responsibility. You have a God who loves you. The Bible says long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Can you believe that? God had a plan as he began, and that plan included you. Plan included me. That's what Genesis 1 does. You know, to quibble over, you know, how long is a day? God said, whoa, you're not getting the point. The point is, in the beginning, God created, and he created you. And he has designs for you. And he has his hand on you. And he has a future planned for you. That's what we take home from Genesis 1. I got to quit. I don't want to. Come back. And I'll just keep going, and then you catch up with me when you come back. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all. In the beginning, God. All those words, Lord. In the beginning, God. When we're lost, when we wonder, why on earth am I here? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? When we're trying to make sense of it all, in the midst of that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You affirm that you are the one in charge. You are the one in control. You are the one that made everything that is, and you made me. And you made me for a reason, for a purpose, to fit in the grand plan that you have for your universe. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that affirmation. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word. That your word is a light in the midst of darkness for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are holy. You are holy, and we want to worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.